Your good singing, and we welcome you to Trinity. I welcome those that are watching on live stream and appreciate you joining us that way. Appreciate those making that possible. Thankful for those faithful ladies, even right now, working in our nursery. So some of you can be here. Thankful for men and women in children's church right now, doing the same thing, teaching our kids and our grandkids about the gospel. Thankful for those outside that are ushering, safety team, people doing things even right now. That help us worship. Thankful for the musicians and the many, many other people involved in ministry. It is my joy to continue the worship by pointing you to Christ in 2 Corinthians. The title of this whole book we're calling Gospel Ministry. And if you want to get a handle on gospel ministry, and I say this not exclusively for, but I hope in a specific way, especially some of our younger people, maybe some not so young, that are actually considering being more involved in gospel ministry, that you would think seriously about what we're considering here in 2 Corinthians. No matter what you're involved in life, I believe it's true, failing to plan is planning to fail. I mean, if you're just talking about selecting meals for your family for the week, failing to plan is planning to fail. If we're talking about car maintenance, keeping your oil changed, if we're talking about some of you in school planning for your tests and your quizzes as well as your papers, failing to plan is planning to fail. If we're talking about your vocation, if you don't have some kind of plan as far as learning and progressing and expanding and moving, you're not going to do well. And that certainly includes church ministry as well. And of course, whenever you plan, you want to be open to changing your plans, because wisdom is not making a plan and refusing to change. Wisdom is always praying for the grace that you would know when it's best to change your plans. But here is the problem. Once you change a plan, you are opening yourself up to an accusation, and people who oppose you will attack you. I mean, what kind of person are you? You say one thing and then you change your mind. You're not trustworthy, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is facing from the church at Corinth. There are false teachers in Corinth, and they're basically saying this. Think about it. Paul, you preach the gospel and you want us to believe you. I mean, you can't even keep your safe travel plans. You say one thing, you do another, and Paul says, okay, let's clarify that. That is absolutely not accurate. And Paul helps us understand that he was actually faithful in his ministry. I've called the message this morning, Faithful Ministry. We'll be reading from verse 15 through 22 if you want to follow along here in 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible with you, inside that little pamphlet, that booklet you have, you'll find this passage printed inside if you want to follow along. I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. In this confidence I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This is one of the passages, I think, that is typical of much of 2 Corinthians. Very different than where we're coming from out of Romans. Not really just putting down doctrinal truth in incredibly organized and logical ways, but defending in a biographical way his ministry. And Paul wants the believers in Corinth to realize that what the false teachers are saying about his change of plans is simply not accurate, even though he did change his plans. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, guys. Go back in your Bibles just a little bit to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. How about that? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And again, I just scroll and it's right there. At the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice what Paul wrote in verse 3. In 1 Corinthians, let me get back here. I have to go back one chapter. Here we go. Verse 3. When I arrive in Corinth, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will also go with me. If it's fitting, maybe he goes to Jerusalem / Judea, maybe not. Verse 5. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits, but I will remain in Ephesus. And I'll stop my reading there. Here's what Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians. I have a map up. You can disregard the arrows if you like. The arrows tell us this is where Paul traveled on his second missionary journey. And I know those at home might not see it quite as clear, but if you look kind of to the lower right-hand portion of the screen, you'll see there's Ephesus. That's headquarters for Paul on his third missionary journey. That's where Paul is right now. And it's from there that he's already written 1 Corinthians. So he told them what we just read out of 1 Corinthians. And you say, what did he tell them? My goal is from Ephesus. I'm going to head up into Macedonia, then I'm going to come to you in Corinth, and you're going to help me come to Jerusalem. That's the plan. You say, what about that, Greg? He changed it. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here in verse 15. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:15, in this confidence I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. What does that mean? Verse 16. That is to pass your way into Macedonia. So Paul is saying, I actually was going to what? Come through Corinth, pass your way into Macedonia. That's up there to the left. And again from Macedonia come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. This is plan B. I will leave Ephesus, come to Corinth, go up into Macedonia, come back to Corinth, and then we'll head down to Jerusalem. Paul didn't do that. Paul actually does what we'll just call his actual travels. You say, what is that? Paul is here in Ephesus. He makes a quick trip to Corinth. We sometimes call that the painful visit. When he's in Corinth, he shoots right back to Ephesus, and then he goes up here into Troas first, and then to Macedonia, and up here is where he writes this letter of 2 Corinthians. And if you want to give your enemy an opportunity to accuse you of being fickle, of just changing your plans, probably for self-interest, and you're not the kind of guy who keeps your word, Paul has given them that opportunity. But there's something that he's going to clarify here in the text, that he's not guilty of what the false teachers were saying. He engaged in faithful ministry, and we'll see that. We'll see number one in verse 15 and 16. Paul was actually committed to the church of Jesus Christ. This is so obvious that I thought about even not making it a point, but maybe being so obvious will help us. Notice verse 15. In this confidence I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. Why would he come to them? Because he was already there on the second missionary journey. And he already established a church. And he was so concerned about the church that he already wrote an initial letter to Corinth, and then he wrote a second letter, our 1 Corinthians. And he cares so much about them that he goes over and makes a quick visit, the sorrowful visit. And now he cares so much about them that he's writing this letter we call 2 Corinthians. The guy is obviously committed to the church. And not only that, he's not going to hang out in Corinth, but he's suggesting they would want to help him on his trip down to Jerusalem. Can I remind us, guys, from our study in Acts a while ago, and we also hit it in Romans, why does Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Because the church is a mess. The Jews don't like the Gentiles. And the free gospel of grace, that you could just believe in Jesus and not have to be Jewish, not have to be circumcised, not have to eat kosher, not have to do all the things the Jews love, the Jewish Christians are really struggling with that. And Paul is so committed to the church that he's taking this big offering from all of the Gentile churches, and he's going to travel roughly 1,000 miles from Corinth all the way down to Jerusalem, and he's going to say to the Jewish believers, I told you the Gentile believers love you guys. We need to love one another. That's how committed Paul was to the church. Now, notice what he says. He says here in the text, verse 15, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. Now, notice the word twice. He was actually planning to visit them twice. And you say, Greg, is this really saying what it seems to be saying, that you guys should be glad that you would be blessed by my coming? It may be. Now, obviously, that's not pride. That's not Paul saying you would be blessed because I'm awesome. That would be Paul saying, I'm teaching you about Jesus Christ, and that's a great blessing. Now, it also could be something else. It could be Paul saying, I'm going to come to you, and you'll have the blessing of sending me up into Macedonia, and then I'm going to come to you a second time, and you'll have the blessing of sending me down to Jerusalem, because I know you guys love missionaries, and I know you'll want to support me, right? We just had a business meeting, if you weren't here, about an hour ago, and we voted to officially be, once again, the sending church for a young lady who's going to go to Germany and encourage people to know about Jesus and come to Jesus, and we're excited about that. And that's a blessing. That may be the blessing that Paul's talking about here in verse 15. He's making it very clear that he is committed to the church. And the idea that the false teachers would actually accuse him of only being committed to himself is absurd. And yet that's the very criticism they were making. Quick application for us. People who love Jesus Christ love his bride. I sometimes hear people say, Greg, I love Jesus, I love my Savior, I just don't love the church. Yeah, walk up to a guy sometime and say, I love you, I just can't handle your wife. Yeah, thank you for laughing. It won't go well, okay? The church is the bride of Christ. People who love Jesus love the church. And you say, come on, Greg, you're a pastor, teacher, and you're just saying that. No, I'm not saying that because of what I do. I'm saying that because of what I've read. You cannot read the New Testament and come to any other conclusion. Guys, being part of a church, active in a church, committed to a church, it's not like working out. Can I put it that way? You know, some of you go to the gym, some don't. Some of you are like faithful at the gym. Some of you are faithfully hit and miss at the gym, right? And it's okay, you know, you can live life without going to the gym. You cannot actively live for Christ apart from being plugged into a church. This is not optional. This is how God has designed it. The Apostle Paul is modeling it. People who are committed to Christ are committed to the church. Paul's one of them. And to make the accusation that somehow he was in it for himself is absolutely absurd. Paul is an example of faithfulness in ministry. He's committed to the church. Not only committed to the church, number two, look at verse 17. The Apostle Paul is responsible in his plans. He's In verse 17, I think you would catch this, but there's a construction in the Greek text that makes it very clear each of the two questions that Paul asks must be answered with a no, a very strong no. Let me see if I can make that clear. Verse 17. Therefore, Paul asks, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Answer, no. Second question. Or, what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Answer, no. Paul is making the point, I am not guilty of vacillating, other translations, of not being fickle. I'm not guilty of being irresponsible. I am not taking my plans lightly. And nor am I making decisions. You see the word purpose there, second half of verse 17, according to the flesh. Literally, that's what it says. The NIV puts it in a worldly way. There are some people who would say to change is always wrong. And again, if you make a plan and change it, there's obviously something wrong with you. Paul would say that is absolutely not the case. Notice what comes next in verse 17. So that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. Now, the text literally says yes, yes, no, no. What does that mean? The NASB adds at the very end, at the same time. It's not really part of the text, but it's trying to bring out the meaning. The NIV does the same thing. They just add a different phrase. They write in the same breath. I think most of us are familiar with the phrase, there's a guy who talks out of both sides of his mouth. He says one thing to you. He says something else to the next person. That's the idea of what's going on here with this text. And actually, if you get into it, some people actually disagree on what exactly Paul is saying when he says yes, yes, and no, no. But everybody ends up in the same place. So I guess in that sense, it doesn't matter. It's the idea that you can't trust Paul. He says this. Next thing you know, he's saying that. And then here comes his next set of travel plans. How do you trust a guy that changes like that? You know what? People who change their plans are worldly, right? That's what the false teachers say. And Paul is saying no. Is that true? Is that true that change is wrong? You'll often hear that in a church setting. Oh, now they're going to change this. Why do they have to change anything? Because we all know that to change is to be wrong, right? People that change are wrong. Now, that's, I think, a default setting for a lot of people. You know, I tongue-in-cheek kind of smile when I'm driving up the TR on the right-hand side. There's a church. I think it's cute. The name of the church is the Old Fashioned Baptist Church. And I think what they're trying to say is, come, we're old-fashioned. We would never change anything, right? And my first thought is I would never go to a church like that. Let me quickly add, nor would I want to go to cutting-edge Baptist church, even though they wouldn't call it Baptist church. I would have no interest. Why would I be interested in that? Well, because you know, Greg, if you change things, it's wrong. Maybe that's kind of where the false teachers are coming from. You know, a week from Wednesday, we're going to change yet again for maybe the sixth or seventh time what we do on Wednesday nights. Back in the day, many years ago, Nancy and I started worshiping at Trinity. We had a sermon, and then we had a prayer time, and one man would stand up and pray for the whole congregation. The congregation was quite small at that time. He would sit down. There'd be a minute or two pause. Another man would stand up and pray for the whole congregation, and that is a fine thing to do. But then the church changed. And instead of that, there would be a 45-minute sermon, and then you would divide up in twos and threes and pray together, and that's fine, but then the church changed. I'm talking about Trinity. And they added a children's ministry on Wednesday night. I don't know if you know that some people are against children's ministry. They're against youth ministry. They believe the whole family should be together. That's the right way to do it. Many people have different opinions. And then Trinity changed. And we went from a 45-minute sermon to more of a Bible study and having more time for prayer. But then Trinity changed again. And we went to a 20-minute Bible study, a 20-minute time of application, and a 20-minute time of prayer in small groups. But then we changed again, and we went to 10 separate prayer meetings online by way of Zoom, and that's what we're doing all the way through this coming Wednesday because of COVID concerns, and now we're going to change yet again. Is that wrong? That a week from Wednesday, we'll come back to meet in person and also provide a Zoom option for those who have concerns about health. And people can say, you know, Greg, here they go again. You elders are changing things. It applies to Sunday. I'll just use one very specific item. There was a time when we passed offering plates. And with COVID concerns, we now have an offering box in the lobby. Some people will say, you know what? There they go changing. You ought to have an offering plate, right? That's how I worship. I put my offering in the plate. Other people would say, it is so stupid to pass a plate so you can brag about what you give. I've heard it both. And the idea will be, is it okay for us to change from one to another? And some people would say, no, that's what the false teachers were saying. Paul was saying, that's a bogus accusation. I am not guilty. I am responsible in my planning. Because if you don't plan, you're going to fail. Failing to plan is planning to fail. And yet at the same time, there are always times where you have to make changes in your plans. But not only was Paul committed to the church, secondly, responsible in his planning, thirdly, Paul makes it very clear in verses 18 through 20 that he was faithful to God. You say, in what way? Well, notice verse 18. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. God is faithful. God is reliable. And Paul, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. We're not capricious. We're not fickle. We're not just saying, who cares? It doesn't matter. Paul is following God's faithful example. That's what he says in verse 18. But notice what comes next in verse 19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, then he clarifies, by me and Silvanus, another word for Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Paul's making the point that we have preached God's faithful Son. Jesus Christ is faithful. In Christ, it's not yes and no, this, that. But in Christ, we see an example of a faithful high priest. And Paul faithfully preached that faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice then what comes next, one more verse related to faithfulness, that Paul makes it clear that he enabled God's faithful praise. Notice verse 20. As many as are the promises of God. Okay, so we have all of these promises in our Bible. In Him, in God in general, in Christ in particular, they are yes. Christ fulfills the promises of God. Therefore, also through Him, through Christ, is our amen. So when the gospel is preached, what do God's people say? That's right. That's what I believe. You heard an elder give his testimony. What did he do? He shared, this is the gospel. And I hope you heard him say, this is what I believe. That's the amen. And when followers of Jesus Christ amen the person and work of Jesus Christ, notice the end of verse 20, it is to the glory of God. And how does that happen? Paul says, through us. We have faithfully followed God's example in preaching the gospel. You guys are saying amen, and God is being glorified, and that's how I've been faithful to God. That's what Paul is trying to communicate. Question. Why? Why was Paul doing that? I mean, what was his underlying motivation, right? I mean, you ever think about why people do what they do? And I think I've been, if I could say this tongue in cheek, I think I've been cursed with that, okay? I can remember my mom telling me when I was young, Greg, you think way too much about things. You got to learn not to do that, all right? And Nancy, my wonderful wife, will remind me the same thing. Greg, you think too much about things. One of the things I've often done in life, for whatever reason, I constantly wonder, why do people do what they do? Why are there guys like Paul in ministry? Why are people elders? Why are people pastors? Guys, there's all kinds of reasons. Nancy and I had a really nice time of fellowship with a couple yesterday, and they're not from this state, okay? They're very old friends. They're good friends. And the brother told me, he said, Greg, remember we've been talking about changing churches, and he's told me this probably for the last 5 years. He's been prayerfully thinking about changing churches. Again, this is out of state. And he said, we've decided to change churches. And I say, okay, so how'd you do that? He said, I made an appointment to talk to the pastor, and I'd encouraged him with that. And I said, good for you. How did it go? He said, it was horrible. The pastor actually said to me, you are ruining my retirement. I said, what does that mean? And he said, the best I know, I hope this didn't happen. But what my brother told me is he goes to a pastor and says, we believe it would honor the Lord for our family to leave. And the pastor's response is, the pastor's an older gentleman, I'm getting ready for retirement. They're bringing the next guy on. The church has agreed if we're financially able to do it, they're going to let me be the pastor emeritus and continue to pay me a retirement. But if you leave, and he gives faithfully, and other people will follow you, giving goes down, I may not retire. I think this is bad. And I just say to my friend, on behalf of that pastor, I apologize. I am so sorry that he would be such an, assuming this is correct, I hope so badly this didn't happen, and I hope it was a misunderstanding. But I am so sad that there would be such an ungodly man in ministry that his motivation is, I got to keep people or else I won't have enough money to retire. That happens. Those are the kind of accusations that are against Paul. And Paul saying, but that's not true of me. You say, but wait a second, Greg. He's committed to the church. He's responsible in his plans. He's faithful to God. Was he doing it to get something? And the answer is clearly no. And he's going to make that clear in the following verses. The reason Paul engaged in ministry was not to get something from people or God. You don't engage in ministry to get anything. You engage in ministry based on what God has already done for you. I hope you've heard this so much it might even be tiring. God could love you no more than he already loves you. You could read your Bible this year, the whole thing. You could read it twice this year, the whole thing. You could never miss Sunday school. You could get the little pin for most faithful Sunday school attender. You could get the Teacher of the Year award. You could bring the most friends to VBS. You could memorize a whole book of the Bible. God cannot love you any more than he already does, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has gone to a cross and he has died for you in your place so that you could be forgiven, so that you could enjoy being with God forever, and he could enjoy your worship. Do you know that God enjoys it when we worship Him. It brings Him joy. And so here is God making a plan through the gospel that you, as one of His children, I trust you believe in Him, that you will spend all eternity bringing Him joy, even as worshiping Him will bring you joy for all eternity. That is all based on the gospel. It's true. So how do you respond to that? Our response, this is my response. Lord, you're awesome. And if I have the privilege of preaching this message and being here every Sunday, as long as the church allows it, I love it. And I love it. Not to get anything. And I want to be careful, and I don't want to make this about me, but if our church ever had hard times, and the elder, and we don't, by the way, and our giving is incredible, but if our church ever had hard times and giving plummeted, and people said, you know, Greg, we can't pay you anymore, I would simply say, I'm fine with that. That's not a problem. Can I still preach? Because it's just what I want to do. Because I'm so thankful. And if I needed to pick up other income or whatever, that's fine. Guys, we minister based on what God has already done. You say, what has He done? Let's see if we can see three things that Paul's going to point out. Kind of four, but I'm combining two of them. Notice verse 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ. That's God doing that. God has established us in Christ. As I think you know, in Paul's epistles, in Christ is like just one of his favorite terms. When you don't know Jesus, you're outside the family. Okay? So some people talk like, you know, everybody's really a child of God. Everybody's in the family of God. Wrong. You were born outside the family. There is a group of people that are in Christ that only includes people who believe the gospel. You say, how do I get in Christ? It's God. God establishes us in Christ, and then God strengthens us in Christ. And it's not me doing something to stay in Christ. You've heard me say this before. Guys, if I could lose my salvation, I would. There is nothing I could do in this life that is absolutely perfect. And you know that's true of you as well. But God establishes us. He strengthens us in Christ. And this is, I don't think, the main point, but I think it's relevant. Some people say, Greg, I struggle so much with, could I lose my salvation? And I'm always thinking, I got a newsflash for you. This thing was not my idea in the first place. If it was my idea, I'd probably lose it. It wasn't my idea. It was God's plan, and He saved me. And I'm rejoicing, and I fully intend to spend eternity doing that. God establishes me in Christ. You say, well then, how do you engage in ministry? Notice the second thing Paul says in verse 21. He not only establishes us with you in Christ, but He anointed us. God anoints us for service. A reference, it's a verb to being anointed with the Holy Spirit. It only occurs five times as a verb in the New Testament. Here of Paul, four of Jesus Christ. And I just want to show you one of those, Acts 10:38. Paul says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. How did the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, minister? It was with the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing of lasting value in our own strength. You say, but wait a second, Greg. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's true. Paul was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's true. I've been to charismatic churches, and they all pray desperately for a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know what to do with that. If you're a believer, you've already been anointed with the Holy Spirit. John makes that clear in 1 John 2:20. You, he says it of believers in general. It's not just a couple of guys have an anointing from the Holy One. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses later, 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. And read that in context, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not like He anoints you and then zoom, He's gone, and you got to pray for another anointing. He's inside you. He abides in you. I don't mean this flippantly. You couldn't get rid of Him if you wanted to. That's the true gospel that Paul believed. It's in no way this idea that I got to work really, really, really hard or I might lose my salvation or God won't really love me. Okay? It's the idea that we've been established in Christ. We've been anointed for service. One more verse, verse 22. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The Holy Spirit who indwells us seals us. You might say, is that a big deal? I love it. It's an absolutely awesome word. There are at least three things going on with the seal. Okay, number one, it's a mark of ownership. You've seen cowboy movies. I've never really been like in a Western setting, like, you know, whatever. But I've seen the cowboy movies. And they brand like a steer, little doggy, whatever. And you say, who does this belong to? Look at the brand. That tells you what, whatever, ranch or whatever, it belongs to. Holy Spirit has sealed us. We've been sealed, rather, with the Holy Spirit. It's ownership. Am I one of God's children? Yes. But secondly, a seal is a mark of authenticity. If I were selling you like a used car or whatever, I would take the South Carolina title and I would sign the back of it. And that would be saying, this car, this truck, whatever, is now yours. You gave me money. I gave you my truck. And it's authentic. It was mine. I've sold it to you. I would sign it. That's a seal. But it's more than ownership and authenticity. Thirdly, it's a mark of security. If you have like a truck that has a large container on it, and you're maybe putting goods in that container, businesses do that, missionaries do this, you put all your stuff in a container, and then you close the door, and you put a very special seal on that door. And it's the idea when this container filled with stuff finally gets to the ultimate destination, on the receiving end, they go, don't open it, check the seal. And they go, yep, it's sealed. Everything intended has made it to its final destination. I hope you're tracking with me. Every one of God's children will make it to the final destination. God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. But if there's even more. One more word, okay? He not only sealed us, verse 22, He gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. I love the word pledge. It means down payment. It's the idea of earnest or guarantee. I teach this to college students, and you know, this helps them. Maybe this will work for you. A guy says to a young lady, can I marry you? And what does she say? She immediately says what? Come on, guys, I'm helping you with this. Dads, I'm training you, okay? Come on, I did it. My girls didn't necessarily like it, but they knew early on. A guy asks a young lady to marry her, and she says what? Ask my dad. Okay? That's the first thing. Okay? So let's just say she's already asked dad, and it's already good. Then what does the young lady say? Guy says, will you marry me? And the young lady says, where's the ring? Right? Now, young ladies, single ladies, if a guy says, well, I really haven't bought a ring yet, I'm praying about it, you would say, I really don't want to marry you yet, I'm praying about it. That's what you would say. You want me to marry you and there's no ring? Do I look stupid? Right? I mean, for all you know, the guy's going to call you tomorrow and say, just kidding. Right? You say, how do you know he's serious? Make sure he gives you a ring. Okay? We do it in real estate. If you want to make an offer on a house, you don't say, hey, you're asking this much, I'll give you this much. And then the people say yes, and you say, just teasing. No, any real estate agent I know would say, hey, if you really want to do this, you got to put a guarantee. You got to put up earnest money. You will forfeit that money if you don't come through and actually buy the house. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment. Are you wondering whether you're actually going to make it to heaven one day? Do you wonder if you're actually going to join this great group of forgiven people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? I guarantee you it's going to happen, and I'm actually going to give you the blessed Holy Spirit. And that's your guarantee that you will be in heaven with me forever. That's the gospel. And when you understand that and you believe that, it's awesome. And you simply say, I want to be involved in helping people. Now, that doesn't mean, I got to be careful. That doesn't mean as a pastor teacher. That's not. Doesn't mean like Paul. I mean, who of us would even dare say we're close to Paul? What a guy. But the fact of the matter is, I want to be actively involved in discipling other people. I want to be actively involved in ministering to people, because it's absolutely awesome what Christ has done for me. And it's simply my way of saying, Lord, I love you. Thank you. And I want others to love you so they can praise you more as well. I think Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 captures both of these ideas. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, key word, in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, second keyword, of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul was faithful in ministry. He was committed to the church. He was responsible in his plans. He was faithful to God, and everything he did was grounded in the gospel. Let's put this all together, guys. Here's our conclusion this morning. Believers engaged in ministry, and I kind of thought through, how do I word this? I'm not talking about just people that are elders and pastors, but I'm including them. And I'm not just talking about people going to mission fields or whatever. I'm not just talking about people that teach Sunday school. That's all included. But this is for everybody. So I thought about just saying Christians must, because all Christians should be engaged in ministry. Believers engaged in ministry, number one, must expect opposition. And if there's one thing we're getting used to in 2 Corinthians 1, here's the great Apostle Paul, and he's getting hammered by false teachers who are trying to turn the beloved Corinthians against them. We all would say, I'm no Paul, which brings me to the conclusion, if they did it to Paul, who am I to expect it's not going to happen to me? If I could address especially younger people, and we have people here that are prayerfully considering going into vocational ministry, and maybe not so young, expect opposition. Just expect it. Just assume it's going to come. I mean, if they put Jesus on a cross, we would just expect it. And sometimes, I want to be cautious how I say this, sometimes I hear younger guys in ministry saying, I pour out my heart to be a blessing to people, and look what happens to me. And I want to say, why didn't you expect that? That's part of the job description, guys, no matter what you do. Even if you take a Bible study class, or begin a new ministry here at Trinity. Just mark it down. Someone will oppose you. Now, I'm not suggesting we be cavalier and absolutely summarily dismiss all criticism. Obviously, we can grow as people critique us. But the fact of the matter is, just expect it. There will always be people who oppose you, but be committed to Christ and His church. Now, for us at Trinity, we try to remember that as elders by continually repeating our threefold mission statement. We are here to exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, evangelize those who need Christ. So even as our elders continue to meet together, hey, what should Sunday morning look like? Here we are, and we're having two separate services. We frequently just fall back on, okay, what would help us exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, evangelize those who need Christ? We want to stay focused, because if we really love Christ, we'll love His bride, the church. Be committed to Christ's church. Number three, continue to plan. And, of course, be open to changing plans. And so our elders are actively meeting. Again, a week from Wednesday, we'll transition and we'll start doing Wednesday night a little differently. We were going to do that in January. We've decided to wait till March. You say, how long do we continue our present Sunday service schedule? We're not sure. And we're actively discussing that. Our elders are prayerfully working on a plan right now. It will be nothing in the very soon future. And yet we're praying about the next step. We're kind of actually fine-tuning something now, and we'll be talking more about that. And if we come up with a plan and then have to change the plan, no doubt somebody will say, oh, they come up with plans and change it. Then I'll remind our fellow elders, you're in good company. They said that to Paul. It's just part of ministry. You don't stop planning, because failing to plan is planning to fail. But by God's grace, you plan. And then pray for wisdom to know when to change your plan, all the while being faithful to God and seeking to remember, right, that we worship an audience of one. Ministry is always focused on Christ. And the goal is not to even focus on the congregation, but being primarily faithful to God. And why? It's not to get anything. It's not like maybe then He'll love me and bless me. He already loves me. And I don't know of any bigger blessing He could give me than what took place on Calvary when Jesus Christ suffered and died for my sin. That's what motivates gospel living. But let's go broad. That's what motivates faithful service at your place of work, right? Why are you faithful at work? Not lying on your timesheet, not lying to your boss, not stealing, even though everybody else at your job steals. Well, it's not because God will somehow like you more. It's because of the gospel. It's because of, hey, let's talk marriage. Why would you love your wife? Why would you love your husband? It's not like, well, maybe somehow God will start blessing me. No, it's I already am a recipient of awesome blessings. And so I worship God by loving my spouse. That includes raising children. That includes how you spend your money, right? That includes everything. We're not living the Christian life to try to get something from God. It's all just one big way of saying, Christ, you're awesome. You're absolutely awesome. And if you don't feel that, then you just don't know the gospel well. And I'm praying that God will help you so that as you understand Christ better and the gospel in more of its fullness, that you would say, I want to engage in ministry. And I want to do it faithfully, and I'll continue to plan. Changing is needed. I'll be committed to Christ Church, and yeah, I'm going to take some shots. I'm going to get hit. I'll expect it. It's just part of how life goes. All for God's glory. I pray this will be true for you individually, our church as a whole, corporately. I end with this. You might say, Greg, I still don't really get that last stay grounded in the gospel point. The whole in Christ thing, I don't really understand. And everybody like outside of Christ, but you have to believe to get in Christ. But it's not really you, it's God doing it, and it's based on Jesus, but once you have it, it can't change. I mean, I don't really understand all these things, and you never have to worry about him like kicking you out. I don't understand all that. I would be absolutely glad to talk with you. And ladies, my wife Nancy and I will make an appointment if you'd rather talk to someone else. I will schedule an appointment with someone else. If there's someone you know well at Trinity, ask them for help. If we can help you in any way to know what it means to believe the gospel and stay grounded in the gospel, we would count it a privilege to help you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us individually as we seek to actively be engaged in discipleship in our marriages, with our kids, with our parents, in our neighborhoods, at work, at school, as part of Trinity. We pray that you would help us to not be surprised when we face opposition. I pray that going through 2 Corinthians like we're doing would just help us to understand it's just part of following Christ. By your grace, we pray that you would help us to plan well, to always be humble in being open to changing plans, focused on honoring Christ, committed to his bride, the church, seeking to live out our mission faithfully in a way that would bring you honor and would bring you glory. We pray for our church family. Lord, we pray even as we continue just to navigate these COVID waters and make decisions about how to best be engaged in ministry, that you would help us, Lord, by your wisdom to plan well and to know how we can best exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, and evangelize those who need Christ, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.